You'll open your Bibles to James chapter 2. I think Jared's songs on love is very appropriate. With two people come into our assembly, one is among the rich and famous, and the other is among the ragged and homeless. How do we treat them? Do we treat them differently? Who do we pay attention to the most? I think we do a decent job about that sort of thing and not being discriminatory and not being showing preference along those lines. I think it testifies to our love for people in general. If we do a good job of paying appropriate attention to those who are down and out, as well as those who are well off, I think we do well with that, but yet we still need to be reminded that that we have to have Christ's values and that we have to have Christ's love. And having those values and having that love enables us to treat people equally. Not because everybody is interchangeable, but treat people equally because they have equal value before God in eternity. To treat people equally because Jesus died for everybody, regardless of where they came from or what they have or what they look like or anything, they have an intrinsic value before God, and we need to recognize that, and we need to show that kind of love, the kind of love that Christ had. In James chapter 2, he deals with this issue, this idea of how do we treat people. And in particular, how we treat people who come into our assemblies when we gather together. In the first part, he says, well, if we do it badly, it's because our values aren't right. And then the second part of this passage, he talks about how it's a matter of love and mercy, and it's a matter of humility. So let's look at chapter 2 of James, verses 1 to 13. I'd like to read first verses 1 to 7. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, stand over there, or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, does not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Here he's talking particularly about our values when this kind of thing happens. We're judging people with selfish and evil motives. Why would we just, you know, sort of sidle up to the rich man? Why would we sidle up to the rich man and sort of discard somebody who is poor? Well, our society tends to do that because we value people according to what they have and what they do and what they can give me. Isn't that sort of what it is? I mean, what value are you to me? Hey, you know, if I become friends to this person, you know, his popularity might rub off on me, and maybe I can hit him up for $5. You know, and then the other thing is though, what happens if you sidle up to the poor guy? He might hit you up for $5. I mean, you know, values. What's important? Who wrote the rules? I mean, who wrote the rules? Who in our society says that the most important person is the person who has the most money, or the most fame, or the most fashionable clothing, or the best sense of humor, or this job as opposed to that job? Who made those rules? You know, sometimes it's like we're living in a world where everybody's still in high school. You know, there was a guy, a guy in my school, and he really, he wasn't a bad guy, but you know, it was a little harder to get along with and stuff. But he was the most popular fellow on the whole planet as far as the high school was concerned, because he had a Ford Mustang convertible, and here he was impressing all those girls. And I was turning green with envy, along with a whole bunch of other guys. Why? Who made those rules? I don't know. I want to find out and want to talk to them. But really, you look at what God has to say. Who really has the advantage? Who really has spiritual riches? It's those who belong to Christ. It's those who humble themselves before God. It's those who inherit God's kingdom that have the value, right? I mean, Jesus died for the rich man as well as the poor. I think what he's saying here in verse... verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? There's a saying, you know, that's gone around recently. You know, be kind to the nerd or the dweeb in your high school class, because he's going to own the company that you work for 5 or 10 years from now. Well, he's sort of saying that kind of thing here, isn't he? You dishonor the poor man, but who's going to be sitting on the throne next to Jesus in eternity? It's that very poor man in rags. Who got to sit with Abraham in paradise? Was it Lazarus or the rich man in Luke chapter 16? It was Lazarus, the poor man, the man who was destitute, the man who was in rags, the man who had to be carried and brought to the gate of the rich man to beg. Who was the most important in God's sight? It was that guy who was so sick he couldn't even walk, and he was so hungry he lusted after the crumbs that fell from the guy's table while the guy was having a feast. And here was the rich man stepping over Lazarus day after day and not so much as giving him a piece of bread. What are God's values? And what was the profit that each of those guys had? Well, the rich man was the pauper, and the poor man was the rich one. So what do we think when somebody comes in and they don't smell too good and they don't look that great and they're all disheveled and they have nothing to offer? Well, I think we're good because we understand that we don't have anything to offer to God either. And we so behave. I think we do that. But we need to remember that and not say, oh, I might get something, or I'd much rather talk to so-and-so and so-and-so, and I might be better served if I pay attention to so-and-so. No. Let's do it the right way, and let's have the right values. People who are poor, people who are of a different color, people who have different background, Christ died for them. Christ died for them. And it doesn't really matter what particular sins they're involved in, because we're all involved in different sins, aren't we? And really, that gets to the next section, verses 8 through 13. See, we all need God's love, therefore we all need to give God's love too. We all need God's mercy, so we ought to give God's mercy to other people. Verses 8 to 13. If, however, you're fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality and are committing, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy, Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, we can do a separate little study about that one little passage about keeping the whole law and stumbling in one point. But I think he talks about that, and it's true what he's saying. How many times do you have to rob a bank to be a sinner, to be a lawbreaker, an outlaw? I mean, I passed 100 banks on the way to Norway Savings Bank. I only robbed Norway Savings Bank. I didn't rob all these other banks. You got to give me a break. It doesn't work that way, right? I mean, you sin, and it doesn't matter whether you sin by committing murder or adultery or by gossiping. But I would rather you gossip about me rather than steal my wife or kill me. Okay? Certain sins are more painful to other people, but yet sin is sin. And I think what he's saying here isn't just to make a big deal about that in particular, but the idea that we all need mercy. That, you know, if we get to be like the Pharisee in the synagogue saying, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there who's addicted to drugs, or I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there who has a criminal record, and I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there, and I don't want to associate with that one, because you say, hey, wait a minute. You got that harsh judgmental spirit. You have a dozen other sins that you're not even mentioning, and you need God's mercy every bit as much as all the other people you're pointing to. And I think that's what James is trying to elicit within his hearers and his readers here, that we are all sinners. We are all paupers. We are all needy. We are all in rags as far as our own spirituality on our own. We all need God's mercy. All of us. Even the ones in the fanciest clothes and with the most money in the bank, even the ones who seem to have everything all together, we're still lawbreakers, and we're still in need of God's mercy. And Jesus' blood was shed so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to Him, that we might belong to God forever. We all need that sacrifice for sins. And he's reminding us as Christians, this is written to Christians, this, the book of James, and he's reminding us that when we encounter this kind of situation where we find somebody that we would discriminate against for some reason, to remember that we're all in that same boat. And it's just that I have a life jacket, and I'm supposed to share life jackets with other people. I'm supposed to help other people be saved. But they're in the same predicament I am. And it doesn't matter whether they're on skid row because of drugs or alcohol or something else. It doesn't matter whether their life is all torn up because of some other sin. Whether it's a notorious sin or whether it's a secret sin. They need salvation just as much as I do. And the poor guy who comes in and looks all disheveled, he needs God's grace every bit as much as anybody else. And the rich person who comes in needs God's grace more than anybody, as much as anybody else. And it doesn't matter about the finances. It doesn't matter about their color. It doesn't matter about their background. And so when somebody comes into our assembly, no matter where they are or what they do, we need to understand this is a person that Christ died for. This is a person that needs to see what payment God made for us, and that they can be reconciled to God, and that God can pick them up and clean them off and give them eternal riches. This is fulfilling the love of Christ. This is having the values of Christ. This is the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. Let the grace of God go on. And so it's a reminder to us. I think we do fairly well this way. I can't really say, okay, we have no room for improvement. I'm sure each one of us individually struggles with temptations along these lines, but let's keep our heads screwed on straight as far as the money goes. Let's keep our heads screwed on straight as far as judging people and who we approach and who we share God's word with, and the respect that we show other people. The respect and the kindness and the love that we owe to other people, regardless of where they are. Whether they just got out of jail, whether they're leading a notorious life. How many people were living notorious lives that Jesus interacted with and showed love toward? Think about it. The prostitutes, the tax gatherers, the cheats, the murderers, they gathered around to Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Get away, you give me cooties. No, he didn't do that. He taught them. He taught them about God. He led them to God and showed them God's love with the idea of redeeming them because they were worth it. And just because somebody has a sin that you regard as particularly yucky doesn't necessarily mean that that person is not of enormous value to God. And that in God's hands, that person can also be washed clean because of Jesus' sacrifice. And that person can change the whole shape of eternity if their heart is changed by Christ and the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That everyone has that kind of value, and we need to see that kind of value in each and every person. And so we need to pay attention to people in our lives and not just say, well, that he's not worth it, or she's not worth it. Well, that one we really got to get. That one's going to be an asset to us. It's all selfish. It's all worldly if we start thinking that way. Jesus died for everybody, and let's remember that. He died for me, and he died for everybody else. So let's have that attitude and the love that comes from understanding that. And that's our challenge. And as I say, I'm not chastising you for this. I think in general we have that. We have that general direction, but I want to encourage us even more. And if we're slipping, to get back on track, because that's the way it is in reality. It's not the rules that society makes up, but it's the way God has designed it, each and every one of us. So please, don't show favoritism. And when you're tempted to, think about what I've had to say. And realize God hasn't showed favoritism, and I'm glad. And I'm glad he wasn't prejudiced against me after all those things I had to do that offended him. And that we all have this mercy that he gives us, and we should extend to one another. Please, if you have any requests, if you want to find out more about Jesus' mercy, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism, if you need the prayers of the saints, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.